teachers. We've got some teachers in here, I know, and some people who have been teachers. Most of us have taught someone something at some point and will. But if you're a school teacher, you got to think about what you want from a day-to-day standpoint. Some teachers want a new job. Some teachers want a day off, an extra day off. But when you can't get those, I think what a teacher really wants are teachable students. Teacher wants teachable students, those who are ready to learn. And that's why every year, in the first week of class, teachers sizing up the students in their class. And they all fall into some sort of category. I'm going to name just a few student types that everyone will be familiar with, I think. The class clown. Class clown is really easy because they always say something on the first day, and usually they're the only ones who talk on the first day. The lazy student, not always the easiest to spot, often sits by the distracted student, and this pair might have a lot of potential, but they're going to give you a hard time and test your patience. You've got the hard worker. They might not be the brightest one, they might be, but they're going to get there in the end, and they're determined to improve and do well. On rare occasions, there is a student who just isn't willing to learn, the recalcitrant student. Plenty of people show up to class unprepared or half-committed, and that's actually okay. You can deal with that. Because the only thing a teacher really wants from students is to be teachable, a simple openness to learn the subject, no matter what. The Book of Proverbs has some names for its students as well. The wise person, the fool, the simpleton. These are just different spectrums of teachability. And the book wants you to identify with one type. It wants you to identify with the wise person. That's your model. That's your aim. You see here, just in the fifth verse of the book, let the wise hear and increase in learning. What Proverbs is doing is addressing you as the wise person and situating you in that role. Let those who are wise or want to be wise listen. That's the idea. Because like a good teacher, Proverbs has a clear goal to make you wise. It wants you to grow in wisdom, to have a character that is in accordance with God's wisdom. That's its aim. And the main problem is that we're not always the teachable student. We don't want to be wise. Now, that sounds ridiculous. Who doesn't want to be wise? It's like money. It's like success. It's like peace. Everybody wants it. Everybody wants wisdom, actually. But it doesn't always bear out in life. It doesn't always match up with what we actually do, even if we say we want it. We're not always ready to commit to the school of wisdom. And why is that? Why aren't we ready to commit? Why do we slide into that unteachable student type? Well, I think it's the same reasons that we put off any other educational program. And there are three reasons that actually keep us from learning something, anything, actually. They apply to everything, I think. Learning Latin, baking bread, taekwondo, ballet, shoe shining, sewing. You either have or haven't learned these things for one of three reasons. I'm going to tell you what I think those reasons are eventually, but I hope you'll see that God's wisdom in Proverbs is worth your while. This is the beginning of a series. I'll go on for the next month, maybe two, talking about different parts of Proverbs. So we've got to get a sense for the whole and what we're really signing up for or considering signing up for. Because God wants something really good for you here, and that's to be wise people. It's an incredible wish from God. And let me be pretty straightforward. I'm going to make a sales pitch for Proverbs tonight. God's school of wisdom, the art of godly living, the art of godly living. And I want you to enroll in that. The first reason we don't learn things, again, one of several reasons, but one of them could be that the curriculum is poor quality. The curriculum's no good. Tertiary Education Quality and Standards Agency, TEXA. That's a label you might find on the bottom corner of a university website, and it means we're accredited. We have this accreditation. And accreditation is everywhere, actually. If you're looking for a GP, there's the Royal Australian College of General Practitioners. If you're interested in physical training, there's the International Sports Sciences Association, PT certification. Just look at the bottom of an email signature. PhD, CFA, CPA, JD, JACP. These are all ways of saying that certain standards are met and recognized. Those, of course, are formal examples, but we can do this informally as well. 10 friends have told you, you've got to take this art class. You've got to take this painting class. The instructor's so, so good. That's a form of accreditation, vouching, validating something. And that stuff makes a difference, whether we're looking for a doctor, for a gym, for a cooking class, even for a church. All these have ways of marking out accreditation, authority, or validating themselves. And it makes a difference as to whether or not we sign up. So it should come as good news when Proverbs says that it's accredited. The first verse says this, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, why do you think that's there? Is it telling us the author? Fine, it might be. Is it a title telling you what the book is? Just factually, sort of does that, Proverbs of Solomon. Is it an attention-grabbing opener? Not really, I don't think. I mean, it might, you know, clue you into some things, but it's not really too entertaining. We usually just breeze right over it. I think we usually miss this kind of thing. Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. What that tells us is the stuff in this book is accredited. It bears a certificate of quality. It's validated by Israel's most renowned figure of wisdom, Solomon. He shows up elsewhere in the Bible. In 1 Kings, talks about Solomon. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed all other men. We'll hear later on that people flocked from across the known world at that time to come and see him. And this is pretty important. Back to Proverbs. This is important for Proverbs mentioning Solomon, because the book is going to have ambitious goals for its readers to know wisdom and instruction, to learn righteousness and justice, to give prudence to the simple, to learn how to interpret the puzzling contents of Proverbs itself. It's just listing off the goals stated in verses 2-6. I'll go back to those. You seal those. It gives us this accreditation, and then it just goes through. This is what the book is about. This is what you're going to get from this thing. So, verse 5, let the wise hear an increase in learning. And if you're going to understand this, obtain guidance. Proverbs wants to make you wise. And the ambition only escalates in the chapters to come. These are pretty big promises, but it doesn't feel like that much is really at stake. It's going to show us that the book doesn't really have much time for fools. We do foolish things, and we'll identify sometimes with the foolish person. Proverbs is just going to plow on and tell you this is what life is like for the fool. So don't even go there. It's going to embrace a bit of tough love towards its students, and it certainly isn't going to water down its advice. Life and death are at stake. The very first chapter ends like this. The simple are killed by their turning away. The complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me, that is the voice of wisdom, will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Proverbs wants us on the path to life. It actually calls it the path of life. It wants us to blossom with wise character and good deeds. It wants us to become people who succeed at living in God's world, to live well, and its teaching is good for that. It's sponsored by God's chosen king. It's the school book of the Old Testament. We call the Psalms, sometimes are called the hymn book, Israel's hymn book, the hymn of the Old Testament. I'd say Proverbs is the school book of the Old Testament. Now, you might not like everything it teaches. We don't always want to hear it. But we can't say that it's poor quality. The curriculum in Proverbs is good. The second reason we opt out of learning something is because it's unattainable. It's unattainable. The Melbourne Business School, full-time MBA, it lasts 2 years. It'll cost you about $100,000. Le Cordon Bleu in Paris is a bit cheaper, $50,000, and it only takes 9 months of your life. Now, those are big costs for a lot of people, all right? And money, and I'm talking money and time. No matter how much ability you have, how much you love to make pastries, no matter how good the teaching is, no matter what the payoff, there's still another question. There's still another question as to whether or not you're going to sign up. And that is it attainable? Can I achieve it? Can I attain it? Maybe the cost is too great. Maybe you don't think you can do it. I don't have the ability to get through that course. Do I have what it takes to learn? I suspect most of you will have an answer to this question. Personally, I'd never stop learning languages. I love languages, reading, speaking, studying, writing them. It's fascinating. But I just don't have the time. I don't have the mental capacity to keep doing it. No matter how much I'd want to, no matter how beneficial it would be, no matter how many Duolingo apps and easy learning things that I can find, right? It's not attainable. Proverbs is going to make demands on its readers. We'll have to examine our desires, question our motivations, avoid compromising situations, be very careful about what we say, how we handle money, and how we treat people. But it's mainly going to do one thing. It's really going to demand, I should say, one thing, and that's that you be teachable. That you be teachable, specifically that you desire wisdom. That's the kind of teachability. Because if that's your starting point, if that's what you bring on the first day of class and on the last day, then wisdom is certainly within reach. Can't say it's not attainable. Further down in the reading today is chapter 2. Have a look there if you've got your order of service. I've got it up here as well. My son. Now, this language of my son, Proverbs in books like it in the ancient world would often be couched in a father instructing a son, or parents actually instructing a son. That was just the norm of the time, this kind of genre, basically, of literature. But we slot everyone in there. Okay, so there's no need to get too fixated on that. My son, if you receive my words, again, this is a father instructing the son. My son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments with you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Well, there's so much to say about this passage, and you can see how it picks up on some parts of the body, right? Generically receiving words, making your ear attentive, inclining your heart, calling out, and then you actually call out for wisdom. That's amazing progress. And then people searching for it like silver for hidden treasures. From 1851 to 1854, over the course of those 3 years, the population in Melbourne quadrupled. It went from 30,000 people to over 120,000 right here in the city. Currently, we grow at about 1% to 2% per year. And they're saying about 6 million people will be here by 2035. 10 years. Can you imagine even doubling in 5 years? I mean, that would be pretty nuts. Quadrupled in 3. Now, why did all these people come to Melbourne in the 1850s? Some of you know gold. Gold, it was the gold rush. And that's why people came. I mean, they came for other reasons as well, but I think that had a lot to do with it. And if right now, if I said, hey, there's gold down in the Yarra, people are taking gold up out of the sand and out of the river there, we'd probably all take a break, go down, get some dishes, and go panning for gold. And if I said there's gold in Proverbs, what would you do then? What would you do then? Seems like we're just supposed to show up for class. This is what I'm saying. Showing up for class. Want wisdom? Be teachable. And then Proverbs will teach you. That sounds all well and good, but how do we actually get Proverbs? if I am, and I am saying, Proverbs is saying, there's gold in Proverbs. How do we actually get that stuff? Well, we don't get it on our own without God's help. And that can be tempting with this kind of stuff. Oh, it's every day. It's good advice for anybody to live by. And I think, I mean, that's true. I'd sell it to anybody. But it's not something we can just get up and do on our own. You got to see how the passage continues. If you seek it like silver, if you search for wisdom as for hidden treasures, then, here's the promise, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I thought we were looking for wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. The search for wisdom leads first not to wisdom, it leads first to God. There's loads of interesting applications for that over the course of history and over people's efforts to figure things out. What people keep bumping into when they're trying to figure out life might be bumping into the Lord. Because wisdom belongs to the Lord. It comes from the Lord. It is a gift of God. A few verses later, it says that wisdom will come into your heart. That's verse 10. Wisdom is a spiritual gift. If you weren't good in school, doesn't matter. If you didn't like homework, I don't care. Proverbs doesn't care either. The school of biblical wisdom is foremost a spiritual education. It's foremost a spiritual education. You get wise by knowing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The famous passage, all that means is that wisdom starts with a right relationship to God. Wisdom starts with a right relationship to God. One person put it this way. The fear of the Lord is a gateway to knowledge. Everything that follows in the book is framed in terms of your relationship to God. Only the person who's prepared to recognize the fear of the Lord as the basis for all learning and teaching can be called wise. The fear of the Lord might connote a bit of, I'm a little bit afraid of God. It's certainly a reverence. It's certainly a respect. I think the idea there is saying, I see God and I know myself as a human in relation to God. Sometimes that can be scary, but I think that's the best way to put it. You know who God is, you know who you are, you know your place, and you operate in the world as if that's true. That's the fear of the Lord. The Lord is promising wonderful Solomonic wisdom. I think that's what an ancient Israelite person would have realized from Proverbs. Fear of God, accredited by our great wise king, Solomon. The art of living. But something has changed. Something has changed with Proverbs, and it's a change that Jesus himself points out. In Matthew, the passage that we heard, the second passage from Matthew, Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees about his authority. They've come up to him. They're demanding signs from Jesus, even though they keep rejecting him. Jesus says, even the Gentiles, even the people who were supposedly outside of God's people, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, I'm telling you now, something even greater than Solomon is here. That's what Jesus tells them. Jesus says Solomon is a wisdom authority, okay? But I have even greater authority. People came across the world to hear him. So why won't you listen to me? Some people do listen to Jesus, their teacher. He draws a crowd. He speaks with power. And he imparts wisdom in an unrivaled way. The search for wisdom leads first to God. And all of God's big blessings, faith, hope, love, wisdom, are found in Jesus Christ. In one of Paul's letters to the Colossians, actually, he prays that Christians would acquire all of God's blessings for them, which he says are with Christ. He says, these blessings are with Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hidden all treasures are in Christ of wisdom and knowledge. So if he's the God who gives abundantly, and he is, then wisdom is attainable. Wisdom is attainable. Wisdom is for those who want it. It's for anyone who wants it. So Proverbs is accredited. It's got its stamp of approval. Its wisdom is attainable so long as you know God, as I've just explained. Jesus provides the resources, so you've got to assess that relationship. It's probably the most important thing. There's also a third reason that you might not sign up, that you might say, Proverbs is not for me. And that's benefit. What's the benefit of learning wisdom? If you ever teach theology or religious education in high school these days, you'll end up having a regular conversation with students and parents. Conversation goes something like this. Jimmy loves your subject, and we're so happy he has you as his teacher. He's learned so much, and you know, we're actually religious ourselves. It's really important. But you know, with his chemistry and the double maths and the computer programming, it's just not going to fit. You know, this is his best chance, his only chance really, to get into his dream university. And you know, we've got to make choices. He can't study everything. Jimmy drops RE. Yeah. That's not a critique. That's life. And I think if I was a parent in that same situation, I might very well end up doing the same thing, depending on who my child was. What's the benefit of theology for Jimmy? What's the comparative advantage? What's it going to give back to him over the course of his life? These are the questions that we're dealing with. Is it beneficial? Is it beneficial? In our society, benefit looks like two things, basically two things, security and success. Security and success. Most of the things that people aim for, want, are striving for probably fit into those two categories. That's not all people look for, but those are big ones. Money, satisfaction, relationship, personal development. I think they all link up somehow with being secure, safe in life, and also with your personal definition of success. Those are precisely the benefits that Proverbs puts on offer. It tells us in this passage what it has up for offer. We're told that God is the one who gives wisdom, and then we hear this. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. Wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your souls. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. Wisdom brings security. It brings foremost moral security. Moral security, protection from evil, protection from stupidity, protection, if I can say, from our own dumb choices. It provides us with the power to avoid evil and to take hold of good. So foolishness isn't like wearing a rain jacket or not wearing a rain jacket. Yeah? You could say, hey, you should put a rain jacket on and you're going to get wet if you don't do that, right? It's just kind of, you know, silly if you don't, probably a good idea if you do, all right? Wisdom and foolishness, that's not quite biblical wisdom and foolishness. Foolishness is wrong. It's actually wrong, and wisdom is actually right. It's living a good life in the fullest sense. And what wisdom does, what God does with wisdom, is changes us from the inside out. Wisdom will come into your heart, and it's going to protect you along the way of life. And that means success in life comes through a transformed character. In fact, I think that is success according to the Bible, becoming a person who loves God and lives as God wants within this world. We could just say becoming like Jesus Christ. That's success. And so disciples sit at the feet of their teacher. Over the course of this next month, maybe 2 months, let's take stock. Take stock of your character. Take stock of how you navigate the world, your relationships, emotions, appetites, work, reputation. Proverbs is going to speak to all of these things. And God wants good for you in all of those areas. And the first thing to ask yourself is, am I open to what the Bible has to say about living? About what I'll call the art of living. Are you ready to learn? Are you ready to learn?